verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And then in the New Testament, in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, one verse that I would call to your attention, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We'll read, though, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." May God bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let us seek the Lord together. And I would particularly draw your attention tonight to praying for Elder Bob Horton as he goes to GA this week and represents not only our church, but our regional church in the presbytery. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you love authority, that you in every way enforce the blessing that comes by living under your authority. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us, because by nature we are rebels and we do not want to live under authority. Help us. Continue to sanctify us by your truth. Help us as parents that we will know how to discipline our children in the Lord, that we will make progress in that endeavor. Help us. We are very weak. We particularly tonight pray your blessing upon Elder Bob Horton as he travels to our General Assembly of our denomination this Wednesday or Tuesday. We ask that you would bless him, that you would give him safety there and back, that you would give him wisdom as he listens to many, many hours of deliberation about a variety of topics. We ask that you would guide his steps by your Holy Spirit when he speaks and when he has the opportunity to speak your truth there and work on committees. Go with him. Be near to him. We pray that all the proceedings would be honoring to you and glorifying to your name, that you would bless Dorothea in his absence, and that you would bring them back joyfully together next week. Lord, thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to love it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue looking during these summer months at the subject of raising our children to be disciples of Christ. Tonight I'd like to begin, and it will be but a beginning, looking at the idea of discipline from God's Word, disciplining our children in the Lord, and what that looks like. I'd like to begin tonight. There's an outline in the bulletin and sermon notes back there if you would like to follow along. But I would like to begin just by looking at a few challenges of parental discipline. And then I'm going to start looking at discipline in practice being far broader than simply crime and punishment, if you get my drift, and start looking at some of the biblical passages, honor and obedience, the idea of command, training and nurture, paideia, what that looks like or should look like, admonition, nutheto, which has the idea of confrontation and correction. Then we'll look probably the next time at the rod of correction, physical discipline, and all of this being in the Lord. Again, I always am impressed anymore that I do not have all the answers, and all I can do is lay out in Scripture, both for the parents who are here, parents who will be, grandparents, to encourage your children to work toward greater godliness, and all of us to see our young people discipled to be followers of Christ. So, first of all, some challenges of parental discipline, and some of these are obvious, some perhaps not so much. But there's obviously the first limitation, and that is the Bible gives general guidelines and not a detailed blueprint. Discipline is not, no matter what you call it in your family, it's not synonymous with spanking. God's Word certainly endorses spanking to recall and warn a child from the error of his ways, but the Lord gives a lot more encouragement to many other forms of discipline, commanding, teaching, nurture, and correction. Because to discipline our children is to teach them how to follow Jesus, to be disciples of our Lord and Master. Corporal discipline, as we'll call it, is certainly part of this, but it's not the largest or even the most significant part of child raising. Of course, it's always tempting for people who discover spanking. Maybe you didn't come from a position where this was practiced. Hey, this is the one thing we need and everything is fixed. But then when that doesn't solve your problem, and this is certainly an age for latching on to solutions, this works, it promises to work, and then when it doesn't work, we give up because it didn't work. So if parents, for example, rely exclusively on spanking, they're sure to be disappointed, for this is only one part of God's arsenal of discipline. If another family relies exclusively on talking, this will also cause trouble, for physical discipline is necessary in order to confront the will, in order to learn spiritual self-control, and to teach sin and consequences. So we need physical discipline to teach us how to control ourselves in the Lord and the relationship between sin and pain, if we can say it that way. And we also need verbal discipline, parental example, constant teaching in order to explain how the Lord would have us live in this world, and also to explain to our children the reasons that we are disciplining them. So this brings us to an initial challenge that we face in trying to honor the Lord in our parental discipline. His Word provides guidelines, spiritual principles, truths. They are sufficient, but it's not detailed. It doesn't say only give three licks for this. Okay, if they do this, send them to the corner for 10 minutes. It doesn't do that kind of stuff, as you know. And in fact, this is probably intentional because we must do what as parents? We're under discipline ourselves, as we'll see in just a moment. And so we're supposed to seek the Lord's wisdom. James 1:5. Does anyone lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. This should be every parent's favorite Bible verse. Okay, because every parent is continually faced every day with, I don't know what I'm doing, and I need wisdom, and I need your help. And God says, exactly, and so I want you asking me for help and guidance. We must also recognize that there are differing gifts and graces and understanding among God's people. Hebrews 12:10 has a very interesting idea. If you'll look there in probably the Scripture's most extended discussion of God's disciplining of us, which we will from time to time appeal to look at. Notice this interesting idea in Hebrews 12:10, and this is jumping in the middle. For they indeed, this is our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. In Greek, as they thought best. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, this is not an endorsement for parental relativism in discipline. It's a recognition that parents are going to discipline children as they think best. We have commonly held principles, but we're going to apply them based on our own upbringing, life experiences, our maturity in Christ. Obviously, the more Jesus sanctifies us, the more we grow in wisdom. And then we learn over time that some applications of Scripture to parental discipline are better than others. And quite frankly, we have to admit that some parents are more effective than we are in discipline. And there's nothing wrong with that. God gives more grace and different grace. We have to leave room to His providences, for His providences, and for different levels of grace and giftedness in the body of Christ. Now, why is it like this? Why they're not three formulas and 10 rules and you do this and you're on the good path? Because we're supposed to remain humble and teachable and listening to each other and never write a book or a blog saying, we have found the parental answers, walk ye in it, okay? Instead, we are to what? Realize that we need to grow in Christ. We need good parental character and growth in Him, and these are vital components to discipline. We might say, even though it's painful to say it, and it's painful for me to say it, that the way we discipline our children is an extension of the way we live before God. Our parenting is the fruit of our walk with Christ. And so let's just remember this as a first challenge, that this is not formulas. It's not 10 things. It's not, oh, I found this book and I'm going to follow it. Some book, you know, Growing Kids God's Way or Growing Kids Whatever's Way. And I don't know anything about it. I don't read a lot of parenting books on purpose. I read and are old and are established. But again, here, we don't need, hey, we found the way, walk ye in it. We take as much wisdom as we can wherever we get it with the recognition that I'm going to parent based on my own growth in Christ and my use of His Word, which is a challenge to us as parents to grow in Christ. Secondly, remember that as parents, you are disciplined and being disciplined as you discipline. Now, this is very important. Remember that children are living souls that have an immortal existence and that the Lord has placed them under your care for a very brief time. The influence that we have upon our own children, the way we nurture them, the way we speak to them, the way we treat them, the way we relate to them are significant and lifelong. Now, we don't have to be determinists to recognize this. Each one of us, everybody in this room, bears the imprint of your parents, for good or for ill. Now, God's grace is certainly able to overcome our deficiencies and weaknesses, even our serious sins. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, which is a great comfort to me, as I'm sure it is to you. But here, we're here tonight because we're looking at things from Scripture that we want to do better. We want to leave the best impression possible upon our children. So remember this, that our children have an immortal soul that belongs to Him and will return to Him. Now, until then, the way they live in the world, relate to others, think of themselves, are directly and powerfully influenced by the way you speak to them, by the way you speak about them, by the way you relate to them, discipline them. It is a daunting, terrifying thought to be a parent. And I'm sure with many of you, my parental sins have often made me weep, and I've had to ask forgiveness of my children time and again. But these tears are necessary, for it's by them that we turn back to the Lord and ask Him to give us the grace to be faithful parents. I would suggest you begin here as we think about the idea of discipline. Our Heavenly Father is chastening every one of you who are here tonight. We're in Hebrews 12, so we can see this right in God's Word. Hebrews 12:5-4. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children or sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For the Lord chastens, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. There it is. If God has accepted you into His family, He is scourging you. He is sifting you. It may be gentle right now in your life. It may be severe. But He is chastening your sin, sifting your heart. He is disciplining you. And so as you discipline your children, remember this. Now, I know sometimes we see our own sins in our children and we think, I got to beat this out of them. But we need to be careful, because as you wield the rod of correction, remember, you're also being beaten for your faults. And so you need to make sure you approach your children with humility, in recognition that, hey, son, daughter, I'm trying to learn myself how to be humble under God's hand. God's chastening me for my sins. So my discipline of you, and tell them this from their earliest age, is not because I'm mad at you, you didn't measure up, you've got to make atonement for what you have done. No, it is because we are under the hand of God and He chastens whom He loves. And so our discipline needs to reflect that God's love for us in the way that we love and speak to and even discipline our children. We will fare much better as parents if we learn to discipline as those who are under the discipline, God's loving discipline, ourselves. That'll keep you teachable. It'll keep you humble with your children, patient with their faults, and it will help you to be slow to anger. And it will make you want to reflect His fatherly love, which then draws your children to Him. Remember, it's because the Father loves us that He chastens us, not because He's irritated with us, mad at us, or sick of us. It's because He loves us. So don't forget this, parents. We are being disciplined as we discipline. A third limitation or weakness or challenge of our parental discipline is that we've often presented with a false dilemma, either cheap grace or boot camp. That's how I'm going to summarize it. Cheap grace or boot camp. Now, because we're all in the process of being disciplined by the Lord and often chastened for our sins, this can lead us into one of two errors. On the one hand, we can be so conscious of our need of mercy, which I would never discourage any of us to feel our need of God's mercy. We're really hesitant to discipline our children or to give them the firmness that they need. Today you even hear, hey, we need to parent by grace, grace, grace. Now, I'm all for that at one level, provided we understand if you're going to use the mantra parent by grace, what does that entail? Look at Titus 2:11. If you have a t-shirt, and I don't know of anybody in here who does, who says parent by grace, make sure you've got this reference right under that, Titus 2:11 and 12. Because grace is not letting things go. Grace is unto obedience. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot of the grace we'd read about today. Just cheap grace. Hey, you know, hey, God forgives you, so do I. We're not going to have any firm discipline here because God's so merciful. But notice here, we don't want to abuse God's grace and turn it into license, cheap grace. Why? Look what grace does. God, verse 11, brought grace into the world through His Son to teach us what? That we deny ungodliness. We deny that which is displeasing to the Lord and worldly lust, teeming lust. And instead, three things: soberness, righteousness, godliness. If you know God's grace, this is what God's grace teaches. Now, there's other cheap grace. There's also satanic grace. Jude talks about this in Jude 4, of those who turn God's grace into a license for sin. And we can do that even as parents. Satan has a form of grace too. And his grace is that you can live in your sins and still go to heaven. But notice, God's grace teaches that we live soberly, son, daughter, self, watchfully, carefully. Righteously means in obedience to God's word. And godly is the word for fearing God, eusebia, somebody who reverences God. So grace is great. I love that. Yes, by all means, parent by grace. But make sure you parent by the full-orbed understanding of grace, that God has shown kindness to us to teach us to walk in obedience to Him. Cheap grace. Now, what is that, on the other hand? It's not going to correct sin. Or if it does, it's in anger. It's not going to confront the will. It's not going to curtail ungodliness. It would be, cheap grace parenting would be a friend to a child, a worldly friend, rather than lead them to the fountain of grace so that we love our Savior and desire to obey Him. Now, this false grace, this cheap grace, is a horrible parenting model and does more harm in the name of being loving and patient than we can possibly imagine. True love and patience explains, models, and corrects God and toward godliness unto obedience to God. Now, cheap grace is going to be very tempting in our day, and it is to many, because we live in a church environment that doesn't want to confront sin. but turn its vices into virtues, put a label on it, and therefore I'm not responsible for it anymore. Now, many of us, and this would probably be more the danger that we would be in, and certainly been more tempting to me, we see, hey, that's a perversion of grace. I don't want anything to do with that. And so we slip into the boot camp model of parenting, little love or affection, no real effort to win the heart, a very Spartan existence of rules, conformity. Now, I want to say something positive about this as well, that this boot camp model does capture something very important, and that is the importance of conformity to God's will, the importance of doing our duty. Do you notice in the Ten Commandments, there is no phrase, and you won't find it in Hebrew either if you learn Hebrew, you shall do so and so, or you shall not do so and so if you feel like it. You shall not do so and so if other people support you in it. You shall not commit adultery unless... No, there's a sense in which there's no excuses for disobedience to God, and there's no frills, there's no pampering. Do your duty before God. And there are absolutely seasons of life in which we do not feel like doing our duty, and yet we must do it anyway, like Jesus when he went to Gethsemane and to the cross. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And it is true that there is far too much pampering of the flesh and effeminacy and libertinism in the church. Our parenting needs to flee far from this. Well, you know, it looks like it's okay. But listen carefully, if do your duty is not stoked by, fueled by, see the loving Savior and love him back, it's quite likely that this boot camp model will either raise little Pharisees who do not want to have their hearts confronted for they fear exposure, or cold and lifeless souls that may have a form of godliness, but they've got no joy or power in it. It's in the loveliness of Christ that grace is properly seen in its magnificence, and then duty is placed on a foundation of love. So we need to avoid the danger of cheap grace. I don't want to be firm. I feel myself so sinful I can't possibly correct my children on the one hand, or on the other hand, hey, they're cheapening grace so much, boot camp. Everybody line up for morning inspections. Now, I realize I wish we could have that sometimes in my house. But remember, the motivation for duty in the Christian life is not fear of court-martial, okay? It is love for the Savior. One last challenge of parental discipline, then we'll get into some of these texts. I've called this the hope of wisdom, but the reality of muddle. I think each wise parent comes to the place where he confesses to the Lord and to others, like Paul did, 2 Corinthians 2:16. You notice when Paul's talking about his pastoring, he doesn't say, I got this. I've got it. If you read 1 Corinthians, he's telling the Corinthians the whole time what? Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God, he says. I am not sufficient for these things. And as God's children, though, we have the promise of wisdom, as we saw James chapter 1, 5, that he will give wisdom, but we also face the reality of muddle. I know that's not scientific, okay? But it's not always clear whether a child needs physical discipline or more teaching or firmness or leniency or a combination of both. We certainly cannot allow our irritation level to be our guide, for then this only makes the discipline about me, about you. Spanking itself can be a parental pacifier, like putting one in a baby's mouth. Hey, them spanking, we're done, and calm is created again. And it might be for a while, but there's going to be more sin committed. And this is really the unspoken issue of parenting. How do we deal with sin? How do we deal with sin? How do we deal with it in our own lives as parents? How do we deal with it in our children's lives? How do we confront it? How do we correct it? When we are sinners and feel our own weakness, what weapons do we have against the sins that we see in our children, particularly when those sins are ugly reflections of our own sins? Are we always going to feel like hypocrites, correcting in them what we see in ourselves? I felt each of these sorrows, you probably have as well, and this confusion and There's no 1-2-3 formula for escaping being sinners while trying to disciple little sinners. But God's Word is a path, and I want us to walk on that for a little bit tonight, maybe the next time we meet, that gives us a wealth of wisdom. We need to put it on as God's armor, because why? We love our children. Now, children, you may have heard the word discipline. I'm giving you something perhaps to save you when you get home tonight. Okay? What was the sermon about? Discipline. What is discipline? That means my bottom's going to hurt. No, that is not what the word discipline means. Discipline is discipleship, learning to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, what does the scripture say about this? Well, in the few minutes we have left, let me begin with the issue of authority. You'll notice that throughout history, most social revolutions begin in the home. One generation says, I don't want to obey. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm smarter than you, and I'm 18 or 21, or I work at Starbucks, and therefore I'm able to live on my own. And so, therefore, I'm going to live on my own. I'm going to do what I want to do. We need to remember something, and that is exactly what God told Abraham, or said about Abraham in Genesis 18. Do you remember that word he used there? He used the word command. I know that Abraham will command his household after him. Now, why is this? Well, because parents have a real authority from God. And in our relativistic age, you wonder why all these college kids are running around burning down Portland and Minneapolis and all of these other places, instigated by, you know, defenders of sodomy and transgenderism and Marxist upheaval in our land. Many of them, it's because in their homes, a super, super cheap grace version of parenting was used, where their wills were never confronted. The authority of God was never put in front of them. But and we wonder why. Okay, there's so much wisdom in God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, that it will go well with you. Don't honor your father and your mother and live as a law unto yourself and have your parents support you in there, and you wind up and your ancestors burning down Portland and Minneapolis and being subject to the instigation of cultural rebels. It's very important for us in our day and age, and again, this is not authoritarianism, you know, where basically the dad walks around as the king and he holds his mace in the air and he puts it on the ground. And, you know, if he speaks, everybody shudders because he's speaking from the top of Mount Sinai. Every whim has to... No, we're not talking about that. We are talking about a ministerial authority that God has given to parents because they are His representatives. They are His agents, if you will, to raise those souls that belong to Him for the next generation. And God's authority must be upheld. So discipline is not an option. Now granted, in the broader culture and society, we have totally abdicated God. We don't even recognize it anymore. I mean, for the government of the United States to begin its function every day, for government schools to begin education every day without asking God's blessing and to open up men's minds to truth, is blasphemy and rebellion against God's character before we even open the first textbook. Because we are under God's authority, and God has set up authorities in this church, in the home, in the state, with the home perhaps being fundamental because it is the first altar, the first crib, the first legislative assembly. But please understand, parents and young people, that the authority is real. And granted, is there going to be conflict? Absolutely. Parents don't wield that authority as they should. They don't look like Christ sometimes. They get impatient. They have to go back and ask forgiveness. Because ultimately, parents, remember, it's not your authority. It's God's authority. He has given it to you in trust with a specific purpose, and that is to train your children to follow Christ. Young people, you need to respect that authority. Again, here, I don't have any draconian rules to put in front of you, but I can think of just basics like, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. No, sir. Mostly yeses. Okay. Again here, not because, well, you're just getting old. It has nothing to do with getting old. I may be getting old, but it's not that. It is children, obey your parent. We're going to look at the father side of it, the mother side of it in a moment. But children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's a real authority. What if I don't want to obey? Well, what if I want to walk into a bank and rob it? What if I come in next week and say, I'm not a human being anymore, I'm a squirrel, okay? And so I'm going to wear makeup and look like a squirrel, and everybody better treat me like a squirrel because I'm now self-identifying as a squirrel, okay? Let's get out of kindergarten and coloring books and cartoons and into the realm of we live in God's world, and there are authority structures that He has set up. And when we place ourselves under those authority structures, whether it's in the state or in the home or in the church, in their legitimate spheres, we can expect the Lord to bless us. And when we talk about discipline, understand, young people, you may say, well, I don't like discipline, it hurts. Or I don't like discipline because I don't agree with what my parents are asking me to do. Well, one day you'll have your own home, and you're going to have to make those hard decisions yourself. I guarantee if I know you in 10, 15, 20 years, I'll be looking at you and I'll be like, yeah, it's pretty difficult to be a parent, isn't it? Okay, and oh yeah, maybe my parents were a lot smarter than I thought they were. Okay, when I was thought I was a lot smarter than I actually am. Okay, so young people, put yourself under godly authority. That's fundamental for discipline. If we don't talk about authority, everything else is just whistling in the wind. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, parents, I want to focus on this word command. Command that we read in Genesis 18, 19. By the way, you'll notice the covenant in there again. Go back to Genesis 18. And I know we were not going to get everything finished tonight. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here till 8 o'clock. But just these are so rich ideas. They're worth being kind of squeezed a little bit. Just so that our own faith is encouraged. Because it's by faith we please God. It's by faith in His promises that we're faithful when we don't feel like being and we're tired. Genesis 18, 19. So what is God doing? He's saying He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, not because they weren't hospitable, but because they were Sodomites and would not repent. Genesis 18, God comes to Abram and says, hey, verse 17, am I going to tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham's going to become a great and mighty nation. I think I'm going to tell him. Verse 19, I know him. In order that he may command his children. Notice there's a grace here that leads to fathers. When God knows you, there's a strength here that leads to commanding your children. And it's just the word commandments in Hebrew. It's the verbal form of the word commandment. He will command his children and his household after him. Command means what? To place under orders. To lay a charge upon. To command is not to make a pious suggestion, but to be able to say, this is what the Lord says we're going to do. Now, it's important for parents themselves to be under God's authority, to be obedient. If our children watch us breaking the Sabbath, neglecting worship, making idols of our own desires, unfaithful to our spouses, speaking hatefully and gossiping, obviously they're not being given a living model of the duty and the joy of obeying God. So this is one of the most basic commitments as we think about discipline. This is one of the most basic commitments, and it will help you immensely, that every Christian parent must make, is that I'm under the authority of God. I'm walking in obedience to God. You remember the soldier that came to Jesus in the Gospels and said, hey, my daughter is sick, and Jesus says, well, I'll come down and heal her. And the soldier said, no. He said, I'm a man under authority. And I have soldiers under me, and I say to one, do this and do it, and he does it. And he says, I'm not worthy for you basically to come under my roof. Plus, you, by implication, you have all authority to speak your will, and it is done. Parents, we need to have that same love and respect for God's authority over us, that we live a commanded life, that we live under orders and obedient to God. This is what God says of Abraham. Now, this doesn't mean we can't be joyful or spontaneous in serving God or have a positive spirit. What it means is that our hearts are renewed so that we delight in God's law and find our pleasure in obeying it. And then parents who delight in God's commands will be able to command their children winsomely to walk in God's ways. Now, I don't want to make too much over one word, but I don't know that we can ever make too much over any word of the Holy Spirit. But notice in Genesis 18, 19, ways. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Here's a great discipline, a way. Think with me just a minute. Way here is probably roughly parallel and synonymous with God's commands. And it's a word that emphasizes that walking with the Lord is not piecemeal. It's not licking your finger and figuring out what we need to do in a particular sense, in a particular situation. Piety is holistic. God prescribes a way. Micah 6:8 comes to mind. What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with your God? Jesus prescribes, by the way, did you know in Acts what the first word for the church was? The way. The way. The way of the Lord. Again here, Jesus also gives help with the way. He says, he who has my words and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And I will love him, and my Father will love him, and we will dwell with him. Now, under the Old Covenant, we were directed to love the Lord with all our hearts. This means that being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is a way. Discipleship, Acts 18:25, remember when Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside, and it says they taught him the way of the Lord more correctly. Now, this is very different from follow the Spirit or do whatever feels right at the moment or doing what you want but allowing your feelings to be manipulated so that you feel good about it and then say, well, I'm pleasing the Lord because I feel close to God. The way of the Lord, listen, means a commanded way, the way of His commandments, the way of the gospel. It is a defined path of faith and obedience. And it's actually a huge relief to parents that I'm not having to make this thing up. We're going to worship the Lord in our families. We're going to read the Bible together, that our standard of authority is going to be God's Word. And this is what we're going to uphold. This is what we're going to do. I don't have to go figure it out. Well, but my friend wants to do this. And who's your friend? Does your friend love the Lord Jesus? Is this in obedience to God's word? This is the way. This is the way we're going to walk as a Christian family. We are going to walk in obedience to God, in love for our Savior. It is a way that we are following. What we look at, how we spend money, how we spend our time. We don't need to discover a parenting path. God has already blazed the trail for us. Our Savior ran it already for us in perfect obedience to the will of His Father, and the Spirit writes that law upon our hearts so that we can follow that way. Look with me in closing tonight at Psalm 119. I just want to look at all the verses in Psalm 119 that speak of a way, and I want us to ask ourselves as we pray and think about this as for our homes, wait a minute, is my family following the way of the Lord? Are we walking in the path? It's a commanded way. We're not loosey-goosey. By the way, we're going to need this because the world standards, well, they're changing like a kite. I mean, things that 50 years ago you didn't name in public, most people didn't even know existed. These are headlines today. Celebrate it. We need to walk in the old path of obedience to God. Just look with me at several verses. How about the first one? Blessed are undefiled in the way. Who are in the way? Who walk in the law of the Lord. I don't want to be pure. I want to be immodest. I don't want to keep the Sabbath. I want to go to Six Flags. I don't want to honor my parents. I want to talk to them like I feel like they deserve. I want to kill my brother or my sister, not because they stole your Legos, but because I want to talk about people the way I want to talk about people. See, that's just the opposite. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verses 14 and 15. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. the way of God's Word, the lifestyle of God's Word. One of the reasons Christians don't walk around saying, taking God's name in vain, whether it's just in the common parlance, and I would encourage you, and as I'm trying to work on myself, just taking the words, oh my, out of my vocabulary, because anything that follows them is probably not a good idea. Why is that? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I'm going to walk in the way of God's commandments, and that includes my speech patterns. Verse 30, 32, 33, look there with me and then we'll close. I have chosen the way of truth. I hope you have. Hope we have. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Teach me the way. Son, daughter. So, Daddy, why do we go to the Lord's house and worship Him every Sunday? We don't spend the whole day just going to the lake and watching movies and just why don't we consider it our day? Well, honey, because we are Presbyterians and we have a tradition of, no, bad answer. Okay. It's true, and I praise God for that, but before I'm going to go there and explain the history, I want to go to God's Word and say, honey, son, daughter, it is because that God has created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested, and so He set up this paradigm for us of work, meaningful work, and then rest. And as we rest, we're imitating His own example. We're enjoying Christ because He's entered into His rest, and there remains a Sabbath day for the people of God. And so there's a way that we're walking, and it's different. And if you're looking at, you know, what the world's doing, it's not going to be the same as what we're doing. And so you can't look out there at the other way, whatever it comes to particular expression in. Why? Well, look in one more. I know I said one, but one more. Look in Psalm 1. Again here, there's these two ways. If we had time, it's a great study, by the way, to study the word way in the Scripture. Again here, the opposite of this, verse 1 of the opening psalm. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, that's the same word, way, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Honey, the reason we love the Lord's Day and we want to spend it in rest and worship and serving other believers is because we're walking in the ways of the Lord. Or you have to talk to your 5-year-old or 6-year-old about calling his sister or his brother names, and it's like, but I'm angry and he deserves it and I'm right. But remember the way of the Lord, son, that our tongue, daughter, belongs to the Lord, and I'm not free to use it like I want to because my tongue, like my eyes and like every other part of my body, belongs to the Lord. And so parents, you're under that discipline of learning to walk in the way of the Lord so that you in turn command your children to walk in God's ways. Next time, Lord willing, we'll pick up with Ephesians 6:4 and then look at some of the Proverbs dealing with corporal punishment. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, teach us to walk in your ways. I feel like we've just barely made a start tonight, but Lord, we want to walk as parents under your authority. Thank you for giving us this authority. It's very daunting to think about it, particularly in an age that ridicules it, that takes children away from parents and does everything it can to isolate children from parents, to encourage the rebellion in a child's heart that I can be my own God and determine good and evil for myself. Oh Lord, help us as parents to take seriously that we live ourselves a commanded life, and then that we're able to teach our children and command them in your ways to know how to walk with you. Oh Lord, help our young people to hear this and say, well, I want to learn to walk the way of the Lord. I don't want to walk the way of the world. I don't want to walk with those who finally just leave their homes and go and ruin their lives with sin and impurity and rebellion. Lord, I pray that you would give each of our young people, wherever they happen to be tonight, a sense of the need to walk in your ways. Lord Jesus, we look to you. You're the only way keeper. You have kept the way of God perfectly. And so we look to you to save us from our waywardness and to help us to walk in obedience to you. Oh Lord, thank you for the great hope of the gospel, that it is not salvation unto feelings. It is not salvation into wild mood swings. It is deliverance from sin to walk soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Father, why would you thank you for your grace? We even asking why, that you would show that grace to us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your loving kindness. Help us to rejoice in you and love you for your kindness to us and to live out your grace with our children, whether young or old. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.